It is almost 2024. That seems crazy that it's almost 2024. 2024 is one of those years. I mean, lots of good stuff happening next year. I have a birthday. Yay! Being born on leap day, then I don't have one of those very often. But that also means that it's the Summer Olympics. Yay! I don't know if flag football is going to make it this year or maybe it's the next one, but I'm kind of excited and ready to see that. I think it's going to be quite entertaining. But that also means that it's election year. Now, I don't know, maybe you want the people that are in office out of office right now, but I can almost guarantee you everybody in this room will either say it out loud or at least think it, I'm ready for these signs to be gone. Because there are going to be signs popping up everywhere and all of the stuff that goes with it. Politics is something that's pretty major. Politics is actually a Greek word. It's one of the old Greek words, politika, and what it means, it's, literally it means the affairs of the city. But what it is, it's groupthink. It's the way that a set of activities that correspond with making decisions. It's groupthink. Theoretically, at least, how politics works is this person presents ideas, this person presents ideas, and there's some debate back and forth, and then we come to a conclusion on what the best set of ideas is and what the best way forward is going to be. But at the end of the day, it's groupthink. And really, we need to be non-political. Now, I'm not saying don't get involved in politics on the national level and certainly not on the local level. It's good for Christians to have that voice. But what we need to do is get away from being political in the sense of groupthink. It is not the group that makes the decisions. Well, on the small scale, we do that all the time. We say, where do y'all want to eat? What do y'all want to eat? And everybody says, I don't know. And then somebody will say, Pizza Hut. And they'll say, didn't we just have that last night? No. But on a small scale, I'm not talking about like that, but I'm talking about in your life, how often do we do groupthink? How often do we do, well, what is everybody else thinking? What is everybody else saying? How is everybody else doing it? We need to reverse time. Rewind that. Play it back. Go back to, think about the nation of Israel. As the nation of Israel, at this point of time of writing, they are either in or about to go into captivity. It's got a captivity and exile mindset is what this passage is written about. Before the exile, they said, let's have kings. And so they had a divided monarchy because they couldn't agree on who should rule and how they should rule and that kind of thing. So the monarchy was divided. But even before that, when it was Solomon's reign, it was still the people that were saying, hey, we need a king just like everybody else. Before that, the nation was ruled by the judges, but really it was set up not to be ruled by judges, it was set to be ruled in a theocracy, a God rule. God was the one that was directing them. God was the one to whom all their attention was given. And so as God was the ruler, and he would use different people to do it, but God was the center of it all, that's the mindset we need to get back to. That's the mindset we need to get to in our lives. Because there's a lot of voices, a lot of things going on, but as we'll see in the passage today, it all has to point back to God. And so this week we are in the middle of, if you've been following the little bulletin inserts, Prepare Your Hearts, you know this is the second of three servant in the servant series. And this one in the middle, the servant is once again in the midst of it. And this is a prelude or a precursor to Christ. Now, there was probably somebody in the day that this pointed to, but ultimately it was not going to be completely fulfilled until Christ. But let's pick up in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. It says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are instructed to know how to sustain the weary with a word. He awakens me each morning. He awakens my ear to listen like those being instructed. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn back. I gave my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who tore out my beard. I did not hide my face from scorn and spitting. The Lord will help me. Therefore, I have not been humiliated. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be put to shame. Now, once again, there are some things you can see in Jesus in this, even from the turning the cheek and they're ripping out his beard and spitting on him and doing those things. We might ask, well, how did God help him? Jesus regularly went aside to the Father. It's not that Jesus didn't have power in him of himself, but it says that even the angels ministered to him after the 40 days in the desert. As God on the cross, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? God had been with him every step of the way. It was in God's plan. It was in God's purpose. It was in God's power that Christ was doing this. Once again, not separating him from God. He was God, and the whole incarnation is something that our minds are like, he's God, he's man. What could he do? What could he not do? Forget Mary, did you know? How do we know? What do we know what he could do and couldn't do? And how did he limit himself? But at every step of the way, it was the one who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? And then later it says, who among you fears, in verse 9, in truth, the Lord will help me. Who will contend me? Who will contend with me? Who will condemn me? There is no one that can come against him. No one. And so in verse 10, it says, who among you fears the Lord and listens to his servant? When we're dividing up teams, you want to pick the people that you think are the best. You want to pick the people that you like the most. If you're going to pick up teams, you want to be with the winner and not a loser. Now, I hesitate to say that because of all the sports teams that I follow and I like, but that's how it should work, right? If you're going to pick somebody, if you're hiring somebody for a job, you don't go and hire the least worthy person. You don't go and hire the laziest person. You don't go and hire the person with the least amount of skills. And here he's saying, look, as you're going through life, who are you identifying with? Who among you fears the Lord? Who listens to a servant? This servant that God's hand has been with, this servant that none can contend with, this servant that God will help. Are you going to be with the servant? Are you going to identify with the servant? Are you going to identify ultimately with Christ is what Christianity is all about? Will we identify him? Will we own him? Now, I think Rochelle misunderstood me the other day. I do. Because whenever I was like, you know what? There's this amazing, amazing game. And she heard there's this Amazon game. How many packages can you get delivered in one day? Yesterday we went out of town, and while we were gone like 6 or 8 times. Thankfully they didn't have to make 6 or 8 trips, but it's like they were playing Jenga in our yard. Here's a box, here's a box, here's a box. But it's not that they're some kind of amazing game, but what we always have to do is we have to say, don't look in the box. Make sure you know whose name is on that, because it might have happened a time or two that somebody did not read the right name or did not look at the name and opened it up. It's like, you shouldn't have seen that. And so you have to be careful to look whose name is on the box. Who does this actually belong to? Who is this for, so that we can get it together? And as we're looking and thinking about life, and we look at who we are identifying with, who do we put our name on? Whose shirt are you repping, like your college? Whose college are you repping? Who's this for? We have to ask ourselves, are we identifying with Christ? Is our name written in the book of life? Do we have a gift from him waiting for us? Like the identity, the identifying ourselves with God, he says, who among you fears the Lord and who listens to his servant? The question is that you? If God were to come to you and say, do you listen to Christ my son? Do you identify with him? Do you fear the Lord? Would you say, yeah, that's me. My name's on that box. I can check that list. That's me. It says, who among you walks in darkness and has no life? That's the exact opposite. Now, several times there's a Hebrew loved parallelism. And you're like, parallelism? Isn't that math? Well, in literary terms, especially for them, parallelism is like they have line A, they have A prime. They have B, they have B prime. And like there's some similarities there. So they would say things like, Cole Sullivan, Cole the music minister. Like, it's the same person, and both lines tell you something different. The second line can either expand it and tell you something in addition. It could be a way of rephrasing it in lots of different ways. Here, there's a contrasting. Who among you fears the Lord and who listens to his servant? Who among you walks in darkness and has no light? that is contrasting with between these two different people. Who among you? Who among you? Who among you is committed to the Lord? Who among you is walking in darkness? Who among you? As it goes through, let us trust in the name of the Lord. Let us lean on His God. Look, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle themselves with torches, walk in the light of your fire and of the torches you have lit. This is what you'll get from my hand. You will lie down in a place of torment. Look, you who walk in darkness. Look, you who trust in yourself. Look, you who are going to light your own torch and say, I'll pull myself up by my bootstraps. I will light my own way. I will figure it out. This is what you'll get. Lie down in a place of torment. See, at the end of the day, or at the beginning, or wherever you want to call, whatever time of day it is, he's saying, look, you've got to identify with the servant. We've got to identify with Christ. And if we identify with Christ, then how is it we identify with Christ? What does it look like when we're identifying with him? And that starts with righteousness. In chapter 51, it says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. There's another little parallelism there. Those that pursue righteousness, those who seek the Lord. You see, the righteousness that we're supposed to seek is His righteousness, not our righteousness. It's not the best that we can do. It's not our definition. It's instead His righteousness. And His righteousness, He later defines for us. Over and over again in this next section, he starts telling about, you know, their history. Starts recounting it with Abraham and Sarah and how there was joy and gladness. We're going to be found. And he says, pay attention, my people. Listen to me, nation. Verse 4 says, for instruction will come and my justice for a light to the nations. I will bring it quickly. My righteousness is near. You who pursue righteousness, God's righteousness, it's near. My salvation appears. Righteousness and salvation go arm in arm and hand in hand. And my arm will bring justice to the nations. And he goes down at the end of verse 6, he says, my salvation will last forever, and my righteousness will never be shattered. In verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation appears. Verse 6, my salvation will last forever, and my righteousness will never be shattered. See, there's an endearing and element to His righteousness. It has no expiration date. How many of you have thrown milk out because why? It's past the expiration date. It's not good anymore. We have warranties on our vehicles. We have warranties on our TVs. I mean, you go buy something in the electronics section and they will ask you for $2 extra, do you want the warranty? Your car always has a warranty. And when your warranty starts going out, get ready, the phone calls are coming. They're calling about your extended warranty. Warranties everywhere because we know that things fail and things fall. We know that whatever the life cycle they want you to spend on that TV, 3 days later, it's going out. That radio, nope, 2 years and 2 days, and you're going to be buying another one. And we know that there are things that are limited, but he says, my salvation is forever. My righteousness, it'll never be shattered. You don't have to worry about replacing it. You don't have to worry that 10 years from now it's going to be antiquated and out of date and this righteousness isn't righteousness anymore. Now, I'm not highlighting any generation, any decade in American history as great because every single one was flawed. Every single one was rampant with sin. But the morality that they say changes every so often, that you're stuck in the past, guess what? There is no changing what righteousness is, what true righteousness is. America might say that righteousness has changed over the course of time. True righteousness always has. Now, we have never attained true righteousness, but what was good and righteous is still good and righteous. We don't have to keep reinventing what righteousness is. What God's word says is righteousness, that is righteousness. It's His righteousness. So listen to me, verse 7 says, you who know righteousness. And here's the parallel. You who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my instructions. That's how we know what righteousness is, whose heart is filled with His instructions, whose heart is filled and given themselves over to the Word. There is no righteousness apart from what God has revealed to us, no righteousness apart from what is His, and He has told us, oh man, what is good. He has told us what is true. And so He says, look, other things will come, other things will go. Moths will devour garments, wool will be eaten by worms, but my righteousness will last forever and my salvation for all generations. So what started with you better identify with this servant, identify with Christ, comes to pursue a righteousness that is his, that is consistent with his word, that is consistent, that will bring about salvation. And so they cry out and they say, wake up, wake up. And this is the people, this is their prayer to God saying, wake up, arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord is that part of him that acts, that part of him that puts things into motion. And they're saying, look, wake up, God. Close yourself with strength like you used to do. Wasn't it you that hacked Rahab to pieces, who pierced the sea monster? Now, this isn't Rahab like from Jericho. Rahab is sometimes or oftentimes used talking about Egypt, about how they were delivered from Egypt. And you can see that in the next verse. Wasn't it you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the seabed into a road for the redeemed to pass over? And so he's saying, God, they're crying out and saying, God, you act. God, it is you that has delivered us. God, we need your deliverance. And so God kind of points to three different things that he's going to do. He says, one, the redeemed, they are going to return. We talked last week about how they were going to return, not just return to the promised land. They were going to return in their devotion to God, in their submission to him. It's a return to being the people that they were called to be, the people set apart, the people living in promise. And they would come with Zion, with singing and crowned with unending joy. Now, for the people that were sitting on the banks in exile, who said, how can we sing the songs of Zion? And maybe there was a melancholiness there. Maybe it seemed like a distant dream. We sing songs about white Christmas or I'll be home for Christmas if only in my dreams. And sometimes we have this idea that's so built up. They say you can never return home because things just aren't the same. And the childhood home that you grew up in, it now is probably not going to look the same. It might have lost some luster. But for them to return, there was going to be an unending joy. There was going to be singing, unending joy. Joy and gladness overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee. And so as God said, come, as God was saying, look, you've got to come to the Savior. You've got to come to Christ. You've got to come pursuing his righteousness. Be filled with who he is and what it is he's done. And they cry out. He says, look, there's going to be a redemption for you, a return to the Lord and a return to his blessings. But he also says, I am the one who comforts you. Not only will there be the blessing and a return in relationship, a return to who God is, with who God is, there will also be the comfort. Because it talks about fear of dying and fear of man being like grass. There's a fear involved because they had forgotten the Lord, your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You are in constant dread all day long because of the fury of the oppressor. Because of the fury of the oppressor who has set himself to destroy. But where is the fury of the oppressor? You see, they had forgotten their maker. They had forgotten their comforter. And in the days of winter months, you know what happens. You might have that comforter. That comforter lying on you at night that keeps you all warm and snuggly and feeling toasty and helps you sleep well. But what happens when you kick the comforter off? It gets cold. And while they were walking with God, he was God with them. He was their comforter. He was their provider, their maker, their everything. Yet as they forgot him, as they walked away, their lives changed. And apart from God, we will have no comfort. There is no joy. There is no singing. There is no celebrations. There's no blessings apart from the Lord God. But where is the oppressor? Because verse 14 says, the prisoner is soon to be set free. Now, that's not the word used for salvation, but the concept is similar. The prisoner will soon be set free. The redeemed will be saved. The redeemed will not die and go to the pit. Their food will not be lacking. See, God was going to redeem them and save them and comfort them, get them in a relationship, get them in a position of blessing, get them back to where he says, you are my people. So now, while they prayed, wake up, wake up, now the tables are turned as they are told, wake yourself up. Stand up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk the cup of his fury. These people that have been in exile, that have tasted the discipline of God, who have drunk the goblet to the dregs, the cup that causes people to stagger. There's no one to guide her among all the children she has raised. There is no one to take hold of her hand among all the offspring she has brought up. There is no guide other than God. And so while they are told to identify with Christ, they're told to look to Christ, look to the one that saves, look to him. These two things have happened to you. You've had devastation and destruction. You've had famine and sword. And who will grieve for you? How can I comfort you? Your children have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in the net. They are full of the Lord's fury, the rebuke of your God. So listen to this. Suffering and drunk one, but not with wine. This is what the Lord says. The Lord, even your God, who defends his people. Look, I have removed from your hand the cup that causes staggering. Verse 17, it says that they have drunk the goblet to the dregs, that drunk the cup of his fury. In verse 22, it says, I have removed the cup that causes staggering, the goblet, the cup of my fury. Said instead, it's going on those others. As you look to God, as you see what God does, as you see how God delivers. And so in chapter 52, it gets to a call to action. Once again, it says, wake up, wake up. At first, it was a prayer. Wake up, God. Act, act, act. And then it was turned on the people. Hey, you need to quit telling God to wake up. You need to wake yourself up. You need to realize, you need to understand that God is and God does. Look, look what God has done. But now it's saying, wake up, wake up. And it's a call for them to act. Not an act as in get out the spears, get out the shields, get out your planning. It's instead put on your strength, Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer enter you. Shake the dust off yourself. Take your seat, Jerusalem. Remove the bonds from your neck, captive daughter Zion. For this is what the Lord said. You were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without silver. See, God was going to do something, and he accounts once again. First, I went down to my people, and I brought them back, and I've done for them. And as they're called to act, it's not a call to act as far as now. Now's the time for you to gather up, to muster the forces. Now's the time for you to rally the troops. Now's the time for you to do what you've been waiting to do, and I've been waiting for you to do it. No, now is the time to act. And that much of what it says, it models what it talked about in the books of Leviticus and Numbers. It talks about putting on your beautiful garments, getting yourself ready, adorning yourself in holy attire, if you will. How much time do you have right now? Do you feel like you have a lot of time right now? Do you have anything left to do before Christmas? Anybody have any shopping left to do before Christmas? Anybody have any cleaning to do before family comes over? Anybody have anything at all going on in your life? You know, if we only had more time, we still wouldn't do it. You know how I know this? Because 3 years ago, we all got a long extended vacation and ain't nobody done none of the stuff that they said they would do if they only had more time. And it's not... And the reason why God is changing this, he's already told them, be holy as I'm holy. He's already told them, offer your sacrifices in the temple. He's already told them to live righteously. He's already told them, trust in me and don't follow after other idols. He's already told them and laid out and explained to them the whole plan. And they said, you know, if I only had a little, no, they didn't. See, we all sheep like going astray, and that's next week's verses, I know, but we all are sinners. We all fall into sin and ill repute. We all wish we could do, hope we could do, try to do, fail at doing better. In the naughty nice list, we all on the naughty list. Now, I'm not saying that you're an overtly bad person compared to everybody else. You might be one of my favorite people. You might be one of the nicest people I've ever met. But we're not judging it based off of Todd's standard of righteousness. Todd's standards of righteousness doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It's God's standard of righteousness. Look, you who pursue righteousness, you who pursue God's not righteousness, not self-righteousness, not your definition of righteousness, because you've got to have that parallel there. Those that pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. There is no righteousness apart from seeking the Lord. So those of you that pursuing the God, he said, look, put on the holy garments. That's all you got to do. Just get dressed up. That's all you got to do. is turned to him. And verse 6 says, my people will know my name. Therefore, they will know on that day that I am he who says, here I am. As God brings deliverance, as God brings redemption, as he brings a return, he brings comfort, he brings salvation, setting the captives free, as he does all this for us, we are instead adorned in holy attire, that by Christ. And we get to that in chapter 52, verse 7. It says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the herald who proclaim peace, who bring news of good things, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Now, all of this, we think of it, this sounds kind of like the angels. Is that what it's talking about? Is this kind of like John the Baptist? Is this the missionaries? Who is this talking about? It's those who in faith believe and proclaim what God has brought forth, who bring news of good things, who bring a gospel message that our God reigns, that God reigns. And they're doing it in faith because at the time of this writing, at the time when these people were hearing it, especially if they're in exile, it didn't seem like good news. They weren't already saved. It's not something that had happened yet. It's something that they were saying, this is coming. The exercise faith. You might not see it with your eyes, but believe it in your hearts. Our God reigns. In verse 8, it says, the voices of your watchmen, they lift up their voices, shouting for joy together. Now, watchmen, we don't necessarily, how many of you have ever served as a watchman? Maybe you've been a watchman at night, and so your job was to what? Look out for somebody breaking in. Watch out for something that's going on. They would sit watchmen on the walls to look for invading forces. But they would lift up their voices and shout, not, danger, Will Roger, danger. Not, there's an enemy approaching. Instead, they would shout, they would lift up their voices and say, salvation is at hand, for the servant is doing for us what God has promised, what God has proclaimed, the good news, the peace, the comfort, all that he has talked about beforehand. Us who are his enemies, us who have forgotten him, us who have stretched out our hand, or us who are in constant dread, us who have nothing and no way of getting out, salvation is at hand. They lift up their voices, shouting for joy. Be joyful, rejoice together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For what? The Lord has comforted his people, as we've already looked at. For he has redeemed Jerusalem, like we've already looked at. The Lord has displayed his holy arm, as you prayed for, in the sight of all the nations, all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. The salvation that is of the servant, the salvation that was blessed by God, that was obedient to God, who was spit on, who had his beard ripped out, who had been humiliated, the servant who was in the midst of all this, as next week we're going to see, who's going to be a suffering servant. This servant has done, and salvation will be seen. So leave, leave. It's no longer wake up, wake up. No, it's now the time for waking up, the time for listening. Now leave, leave, go out from there. Don't touch anything unclean. Go out from her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. Like I said, this halts back or looks back to Leviticus and Numbers as the priests that were to carry the ark, they would consecrate themselves. The ones that were serving in the temple, they would put on their holy adornment and purify themselves. And that's what we are. We're called to be clean. We're called to be pure and to adorn ourselves. Verse 12 says, for you will not leave in a hurry. You will not have to take flight because the Lord is going before you and the God of Israel is your rear guard. In the book of Exodus, whenever that night, whenever they put the blood of the Passover lamb above their doors, he says, and go ahead and bind it up. In fact, take some bread with you, not leavened bread because you ain't got time for all that. In fact, a lot of it was, you're going to get up and you're going to have to rush out in the middle of the night and you're going to flee. He says, no, you can walk at a leisurely pace because God is going to accomplish this. You won't have to leave in a hurry. It's even better than the first Exodus. The highlight that so many people think of as the crowning moment in Israel's history when God brought them out and led them through the Red Sea. He said, this is going to top your crowning moment. You ain't seen nothing yet. And God is bringing a salvation that is for the whole earth, a salvation that is of his doing, a salvation that the servant accomplishes. And we don't have to do what the servant does. We have to identify ourselves with the servant. And he will say, you are mine. You are my people. But so oftentimes we get caught looking for the menial things in life? How many people miss Jesus because they were just interested in the fish and the loaves? And when the buffet closed, they walked away. How many that were wandering in the desert forgot that God had just brought them through the Red Sea, and they said, I'd really like some bread, I'd really like some birds to eat, I'd really like some water, and they grumbled and wanted to go back. Don't leave in a hurry, it's not of your doing. But look at who it is and cling unto Him. He's not going to give you everything your heart desires, but He's going to give you everything that your heart needs. He's not going to, there's a joy that is coming. There is a comfort that is coming. There is a redemption that is coming. There's a setting free that is coming. There's a returning that is coming. And all of this is something that He will accomplish. But He's going to accomplish it for those that cling unto Him, that identify with the servant, that say, hey, Write my name in your book of life. Write your words on my heart. Let me be yours and you be mine forever and ever until the end of time. And this morning, I don't know how many of you have that relationship with Jesus. And I know every time you come to church, it's like, people keep telling me about this Jesus. It's all about this Jesus. Yeah, you're right. It's all about this Jesus. Because Jesus was the servant. I know I didn't read Yeshua or Yahshua. I know I didn't read Jesus' name. But the servant that was going to accomplish these things is Jesus Christ. But it's not is going to, it's now has accomplished these things. And He offers you salvation for anyone who believes. If you don't know Him, then please come talk to me. But if you are already a child of God, then I pray that we will look and we will remember, and we will never cease investigating and dwelling on and meditating and delighting in what it is that He has done for us.